Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that has been given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and the prophets of his Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the work of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose which has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you and we celebrate the mystery of the gospel, that according to your wisdom and your love that you had for the world, you sent Jesus to pay the ransom for the sins of many. For all who believe shall not perish as our sins deserve, but have life because of the work of Jesus Christ, who takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. Father, we glorify and magnify that now we have not been given what we deserve, but we have been given what we don't deserve. And we celebrate your love, your wisdom, your mercy, and your kindness in Jesus. Father, we come to you because you're a good Father. Jesus, we come to you because you have said, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Spirit, we come to you because you pray and you comfort us and you remind us of who we are in Jesus because of what Jesus has done according to the will of the Father. Father, I pray over the course of the next weeks and months that you would give us a heart of evangelism to share the hope of the mystery of the gospel with our friends, with our neighbors, with our families, that we would not be silent, that we would not bury this treasure in our backyard, but we would be bold in our inabilities, in our limits, in our weakness, in our fears, but we know that the Holy Spirit is bigger than us. And the Holy Spirit gives eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to love Jesus, and he calls us to go and tell the good news of great joy, which is for all sorts of people. And Father, we celebrate today the little tapestry of the nations that is here as we remember that there are many nations and tongues and one Lamb and no tears in the new heavens and new earth. Father, we know that this world is not the way it's supposed to be. It is broken. And the powers of this world exploit and manipulate and deceive, but Jesus gives us hope that he will hold us fast. Father, I lift up right now Eileen Kleinsasser, and I lift up her siblings as well as they grieve the loss of their mother. Father, she is many miles away from us, but we hold her near to our heart as your Spirit is with her. We pray that you would give her boldness and courage to trust the promises of the gospel. And may the Spirit of Jesus hold her fast while she is away. I pray for Mike that he would be a source of encouragement, that he would cry with her, he would encourage her, he would point her to Jesus. Father, I pray, continue to pray for Andy Rossi and Emily Moon. I pray for those who are far from us that we have not seen, who are struggling, and we do not know what they are struggling with. But Father, I pray that your Spirit would be faithful in their hearts, that we would be faithful to reach out and to love. I thank you that you are near to the brokenhearted. To those who are struggling, you give strength and you give grace to put one foot in front of the other. Remind us of the love that we have in Jesus. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. If you would read the prayer of illumination with me. Holy Spirit, you inspired the word and you illuminate it still. Open our minds and hearts as Scripture is read and proclaimed through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I have the privilege of introducing Brandon Branch. Brandon, you were called to Fort Caroline while I was on sabbatical, and I hated that I was not able to see you off, but I miss you. Mary, I miss you. Boys, I miss you, and let your sister know that as well. We're so proud of you, and just to see the growth in the 5 years that you've been as a husband, as a father, as a student of the Word, and I pray God's blessings on you, not only today, but in your ministry at Fort Caroline and wherever the Lord has you next. Come and share God's Word to us.
Well, good morning, Ocean Park. My name is Brandon Branch again. I'm excited to be back. It feels like a family reunion. I got to come to the discipleship hour and sit under Brother Larry's teaching. I'm always edified by that. And our kids were excited. They were like, is Miss Belinda going to be there? They said that the whole car ride. So they're excited to come here and gather with you. Preaching out of Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 13 this morning. I've titled it A Picture of Ministry, Weak in the World, Yet Powerful in God's Hand. I missed the memo on Pentecost, but we're going to kind of get there the same way. This is an evangelistic ministry focused text, so it'll work out, I think. Well, if you spend enough time with me, you'll find out I am obsessed with Japanese food. So when Mary and I get a rare date night, we love to go try out different sushi restaurants. I like to try out the new ramen restaurants that pop into town. And I've even had the privilege of traveling to Japan twice in my life. And so just kind of grown in an appreciation of the food there and the culture there. One of the things that I enjoyed is learning about the art styles and techniques in Japan. And so one of the things that's intriguing is how they take damaged stuff and let it tell a story. So one of the fascinating examples of this is kintsugi pottery. And I'm probably butchering that word, but has anybody ever heard of that? Yeah. So it's actually, they take a broken pot, I mean, it could be broken in multiple places, and instead of throwing this pot away, they'll take gold or silver or platinum, and they'll mix it with a lacquer, and they'll repair this piece of pottery. And so they let the pottery tell a story. You know, a lot of times when we're repairing stuff in America, we try to hide the cracks, we try to conceal the damage, we conceal the story. In this form of art in Japan, they let the cracks tell the story. They let the history be there. It's just redeemed history. So this broken vessel will become beautiful in a new way. It's history celebrated, not hidden. And here's a picture of what that looks like. So, yeah, beautiful gold cracks in there. So we'll go back. I've got to get used to this thing again. So Paul's ministry is actually a lot like this piece of pottery. In this passage, we learn that Paul is a prisoner. He's chained. He's weak. He's unoppressive by the world's standards. The world might see him as broken, no longer useful, just toss him away. Yet God's glory and power was revealed through him even while he was in prison. Every crack in Paul's life, his suffering, his sin, even his imprisonment, becomes a place where God can highlight his grace, like the cracks in that pottery. And the Christian life works the same way. We all have failures, limitations, struggles with sin, seasons where life feels broken. But God can mend what is broken. He can display his beauty through weak vessels like us. And so I believe that's part of what God is communicating in this passage of Ephesians. He's communicating through Paul's life that God can use each one of us for his glory and for our joy, no matter our background, no matter our weaknesses. So we're going to look at this passage in four movements: the paradox of ministry, the paradigm of ministry, power for ministry, and lastly, the purpose of ministry. You can tell I like alliteration, so I make a good Baptist teacher. And when I use the word ministry, I want to caution you, I'm using that term pretty broadly. So if you've trusted in Christ, if you're a part of his church, then you're called to ministry. Few are called to full-time vocational ministry, but we're all called to ministry. So it's kind of fitting that you taught the way you did this morning, Larry, that the saints do the work of the ministry. And you talked on the Great Commission and how we're all called to play a role in the Great Commission. So everyone is called to ministry. So let's begin with the paradox of ministry. The paradox of ministry. So we're jumping right in the middle of a letter. So we've had two chapters leading up to this moment. So we don't realize how jarring this verse 1 might be to the original audience. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." So Paul, in chapters 1 through 2, he stacks up some of the loftiest truths in Scripture about God's power, about God's grace, his love, his election, us being adopted into God's family, and the cosmic reign of Christ. And then suddenly he says, "Paul, a prisoner." So it seems completely at odds with everything he'd been saying up to that point. A paradox, if you will. Chapters 1 and 2, they say believers are chosen, they're adopted, they're lavished with grace. They're raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. And they're held by the immeasurable power of God. But if Paul is chosen, why does he look discarded? If God's power is immeasurable, why is Paul still in chains? If Christ reigns over every authority, why does Caesar still have him locked up? And then we get to our passage in chapter 3, and it's got a few more paradoxes even. Paul describes himself as a prisoner, but not just any prisoner, though. He calls himself a prisoner of whom? Christ Jesus. Not Caesar, not Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. And then in verse 2, he starts talking about how he's this recipient of divine revelation. God has given him a message that he wants him to steward and to deliver to others. He wants the gospel to get out to the nations. He talks about this was previously a mystery, but now it's been revealed to Paul. So starting in verse 2. "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and his prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." So Paul's entrusted with a message that previous generations had not fully seen, that through Christ, Gentiles, not just Jews, could belong to God's family. They could receive the same promises of blessing. That's what we're celebrating on Pentecost. So I told you I'd get there. That the gospel's for all nations, all language groups, all people groups. But here's what's so striking. At the very same time Paul is receiving revelation from God, he's also receiving suffering at the hands of Rome. In verse 13, it says, Paul, he even has to tell the Ephesians not to lose heart over what he is suffering on account of them. Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So divine calling mixed with harsh suffering. So these verses, they paint a paradoxical picture. The spiritual truths that Paul has laid out seem to clash with his physical reality that he finds himself. And that, church, is the paradox of the Christian life and ministry. That God's power is often displayed best through weakness and suffering. He turns up the volume when we are weak and suffering. It's not necessarily displayed by removing the weakness and suffering. See, spiritual reality doesn't always line up with what we see and experience day by day, does it? From the outside, it looked like Paul and even God's mission was a total bust, that it was losing. But nothing could have been further from the truth. Paul's captivity and suffering, they reflect the experience of God's people throughout all church history. The tension that we all live in until Christ returns and removes all suffering, when there will be no more tears. Maybe you're feeling that tension a little extra right now. Your circumstances and your emotions, they don't line up with what you believe and know to be true about God. God says you're loved. You feel lonely and abandoned. God says He is in control, but your life feels like it's totally out of control. God says He wants to use you, but all you see are your imperfections, your limitations, and your struggles with sin. But your circumstances do not get the final word. Prison did not cancel Paul's calling. Weakness doesn't negate God's power. Suffering did not stop the gospel from advancing. And your hardship does not mean that God has abandoned you. My advice to you, when you're feeling this tension acutely, this paradox, you need to fill your heart with the truths of Scripture. You need to surround yourself with community that will also feed you the truths of Scripture. Ephesians 1 and 2 would be a great place to start. The Psalms are a great place to go to. Pray the truths from these passages into your heart. And then look to faithful Christians that have gone before, like Paul. That's part of what he's doing here. He's leading by example. Look to them that have been used mightily by God despite their limitations. It's a plug for missionary biographies. Those are great to encourage you in your difficult times. So the paradox of ministry, church, is that God often does His best work through what looks like our weakest moments. God does His best work in what looks like our weakest moments. So that wraps up the paradox of ministry. Let's move on to the paradigm of ministry. The paradigm of ministry. So just to argue, Paul here is subtly presenting himself as an example, a role model, a paradigm of ministry in the Christian life. Let's look at verse 1 again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. See, Paul recognized his imprisonment was not an accident. He wasn't the victim of unjust governments or a random sequence of events. It was all part of God's redemptive plan and purposes to get the gospel out to the Gentiles. God is sovereign, which means He is ultimately in control of all events of human history. So nothing comes into the believer's life, not even an apostle, without first passing through the hands of God. So Paul understood his chains were assigned to him by God, not the Roman government. Church, when hardship hits you, how do you typically interpret it? How do you explain it? Random accident, personal failure, Satan attacking, that's my favorite. Or could it be some mysterious way that God has a divine assignment that He has ordained for you? Could it be he has a divine assignment ordained for you? And then when suffering does come your way, because it will, how do you react? Is it with anger towards God? Is it with despair? Is it with withdrawing from community? Is it hurried attempts to fix it? Or is it trusting God and praising Him in the midst of it, no matter how difficult that is? See, Paul shows us a different way to understand suffering. He doesn't see his imprisonment as something simply to escape. He sees it as something to steward. Look at verses 2 and 3. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Paul sees this ministry as a stewardship opportunity, a stewardship of grace. And even from prison, he's stewarding this grace for the good of others. That grace was given to me for you, is what the passage says. He doesn't waste his suffering. He stewards this time well for the glory of God and for the benefit of others. He uses his time in prison to pray for the Ephesians. This letter is filled with prayers for that church. He uses this time to write to them and to proclaim the gospel to them. Philippians, interestingly, was written around the same time. And in that letter, it says he's even sharing the gospel with the guards, and that many in Caesar's household have come to faith through that. So whatever Paul's situation, he wanted to steward it faithfully for the glory of Christ. And if you stop and think about it, his ability to steward this prison sentence well is why we have several of the letters of the New Testament. The letter we are reading and teaching this morning was written 2,000 years ago, and God's still using it to provide hope, healing, and wisdom in Christ. Paul didn't waste his suffering. Let's not waste ours. Church, too often we wait till a trial is over. We wait till life settles down. We wait till we catch our breath before we let God use us. Myself included, we're guilty of that. We got young kids. We can't open up our house to a community group or whatnot. But God wants to work through us in those seasons, to use those weak times to work in us and through us in a powerful way. In verse 13, he says that his suffering is for the Ephesians' glory. It's for their benefit. That means when God works through us in our suffering, it's often for the strengthening of someone else. Of course, we get joy and pleasure of being used by God. We get to be in the front row seat of God, seeing God's grace at work around us. But God often uses our suffering to bless, encourage, and strengthen others. Again, when you're going through suffering, the volume gets turned up. So that's an ideal time to share the hope you have in Christ. It's an ideal time to share the gospel with someone. It's going to resonate differently when you're walking through suffering presently. So Paul is a paradigm or an example of how God works through his people. If God will use the suffering of his chosen apostle to advance his mission, he will certainly do it with you and I. I want to give you an example from my own life. Not many of you know this whole story. Some of you do. In my late 20s, I got a job with the FBI. And it was kind of funny. They said, we've got two openings. You got the job. We got one in Anchorage, Alaska. And we got one in Jacksonville, Florida. Do you need a couple days to decide? And I was like, I can go ahead and tell you right now. Send me to Jacksonville. And so I came to Jacksonville. That's how I ended up here. And I was not a believer at the time. But God providentially placed me on a team with two other believers. You worked in teams on this role. And they gave very awkward gospel presentations and gospel conversations. So yes, God does use awkward interactions with people to draw people to himself. And so it was through conversations with them. They would share books with me. We'd have conversations. Started attending a local church, hearing the gospel proclaimed, and I came to faith, praise God, at the age of 27. I was baptized and got plugged into this church. 6 months later, little did I know, as I'm coming to faith, something else is going on behind the scenes. God's preparing me for suffering that's about to come. So 6 months later, I found out that my wife at the time, not Mary, was having a long-standing affair with a coworker. So with the FBI, I would travel all the time. I was gone all the time. And I forgave her. I extended grace to her. I pursued her relentlessly. I prayed. I fasted. I did everything you could possibly do to pursue reconciliation, and it didn't come. She cut off all communication with the church, all communication with other believers, drained a bank account, and ran off with this guy. And so, obviously, I was devastated. That was a painful season of my life. But God used it to strengthen me. I learned to trust in Christ in the midst of suffering. I learned to rely on the love of other believers in the church in the midst of suffering. I was discipled in the moment of that by a beloved pastor. And a couple months later, while I'm still dealing with my own mess and trying to figure out life and hurting, another man came into my life that was going through the exact same thing. And I had the opportunity of walking alongside him in his suffering and pointing him to the hope found in Jesus. And several times, God has allowed me to steward that past pain and experience, and I've walked through that experience with five other men over the years. So, steward your pain. I like to think of Chris's example, too. I can assure you he did not want to get a quadruple bypass in his 40s. It was not on his bingo card, as he said it. But I remember when he was in the hospital, he would often pray with his care team. He would tell the nurses how they were an answer to his prayer. And I went and visited him one time, and he had his Bible open. He was reading the scriptures to obtain hope and peace in this turbulent time. So he was an example for me of stewarding your suffering well. And he's tearing up. It's going to make me tear up. So the suffering was not good in itself in either of those situations, but Christ didn't waste it. He used it for his glory to get the gospel out. I don't know what hardships you are all facing right now, but this week, what would it look like to see one of the hardships in your life as something that God has entrusted to you to steward? Who might you be setting an example for by stewarding that hardship well, trusting and praising God through it all? Church, let's not waste what Christ intends to steward through us. Now, how does this work, though? How do weak, suffering people become useful in God's mission? Well, it's not from human strength or effort, obviously. No, power for ministry comes through greater dependence on God. So let's look at that in more detail with our third point, power for ministry, the power for ministry. So God worked powerfully in Paul's life despite his hardship and despite his weaknesses. And again, I think Paul has presented himself an example for us, especially in how he understands and receives God's power for ministry. That power didn't come from Paul becoming more impressive or growing in confidence. It came as he recognized and admitted his own sin and his own weakness. And that's our first key to the power for ministry. I've got two keys. The first key is a growing awareness of sin and weakness. So I want you to look at verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul actually invents a new Greek word here. In English, we've got 3 degrees of comparison for adjectives. So we'd say less, lesser, least. But Paul intensifies this. He creates a 4th category. Leastest. I'm the leastest of all the saints. Or the lowest of the low. The most low. So he didn't think too highly of himself. And this is not a fluke one-time statement. Paul often speaks this way. So in 1 Corinthians, he calls himself the least of the apostles. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And then a few years later, that was one of his earlier writings, he writes Ephesians here. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, the leastest, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then towards the end of his life, in 1 Timothy, he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Some of your translations may say chief sinner. So in other words, as Paul matured in his faith, he did not become more impressive with himself. He became more aware of his own sin, his own limitations, his own need for grace. You know, most of us, we try to present ourselves as better as time goes on with our walk with God. Oh, I've conquered this, I beat that, I don't struggle with that anymore. But Paul actually turns this on his head. He does the opposite. He grows in humility. He grows in honesty about his struggles. He grows in awareness of his own weakness and sin. So the first key to power for ministry, again, is a growing awareness of sin and weakness and a growing posture of humility. And that's worked its way out as we confess our sins and we repent of our sins daily. But if we stop there, it probably will just be depressing most of the time if you're always reflecting on your own sin. So there's a second key to power for ministry that Paul presents in this passage. And that's a growing awareness and appreciation for God's grace in your life. So Paul, he's going to load this short passage up with statements about God's grace and God gifting him. So in verse 2, he speaks of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Then in verse 7, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. Notice the connection between grace and power in that verse too. We don't normally think of those two together, but they belong together. That's how you get power for ministry in life, is recognizing and taking hold of God's grace. And then verse 8, lastly, to me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So three times, Paul says, God gave him grace for ministry. He gave him grace to steward the gospel. He gave him grace to become a minister of the gospel. And he gave him grace to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul didn't see ministry as something he could do on his own. Every task, every hardship, every opportunity would require God's grace. So Paul was constantly looking back and reflecting on the grace that God had already shown him. And he was constantly aware of the grace he needed and that God would provide for him in the present. So do you want more power in your ministry, whatever that is? You've got to grow in your awareness and appreciation of God's grace. You've got to pray for more grace. You've got to plead for more grace. Verse 8 says that Christ has unsearchable riches. So he's got enough grace to go around. Enough grace to sustain you, to strengthen you, and to work through you. So humble yourself and plead for God's grace in your life. You know, we can put this in a little math equation if you like. I like doing this sometimes with Bible verses. So if we took a deeper awareness of your own sin and weakness, plus deeper dependence on God's grace, equals God's power working in you and through you. Deeper awareness of your own sin and weakness, deeper dependence on God's grace, equals God's power working in you and through you. And if you think about this, this is really just increasingly being shaped by the gospel in your daily life. You see, responding to the gospel is what saves us and grows us. Larry even said it earlier. He said, you never graduate from the gospel. We keep coming back to that. The gospel begins by humbling us. It doesn't tell us what we want to hear. It tells us what we need to hear. That we're not basically good people who need a little tune-up, who need a little improvement. No, a chapter prior in Ephesians 2, the Bible says we are dead in our trespasses and sins. That we're separated from God. We're unable to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to fix this situation. But God, in His love and mercy, doesn't leave us there. In love, He sent His Son, Jesus, to live the perfect life that you and I couldn't. To die the death that we deserve for our sin. To take the punishment that we deserved while He was on the cross. And then He rose again on the third day. So through His death and resurrection, sinners can be forgiven. They can be reconciled to God and brought into His family. And that gift is available for everyone. Again, every tribe, nation, tongue. It's received not by our works or efforts, though. It's received through repentance and faith. Again, those kind of key steps for ministry power, same here. Repentance and faith. Repentance means we stop hiding. We stop excusing. We stop defending our sin. We stop holding on to it and cherishing it. We rather confess our sins and we ask God for forgiveness. And then faith means we stop trusting in ourselves, our own good works, our own religious activities, and we trust in Christ alone. And Paul describes the result of that faith in verse 12. That once you've placed your faith in Jesus, the relationship fundamentally changes. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. So because of Jesus, weak, sinful people can come boldly before God now. Not because we're worthy in ourselves, but because Christ is worthy for us. Not because we cleaned ourselves up, but because Christ cleansed us from all sin. So again, this is not only how we are saved, this is how we grow in faith. We keep bringing our sin and weakness to Christ. And we keep receiving His grace. We trust Jesus more and more, and we trust in ourselves less and less. Church ministry power does not come from trying to be strong. It comes from bringing your sin and weakness to Christ and receiving His grace. And God does not just give us that grace and power merely so we can survive our own hardships. He gives it so the church can display His wisdom and glory to the world. So lastly, let's look at the purpose of ministry. The purpose of ministry. So we've been talking a lot about Paul this morning, and it makes sense. This is one of the most biographical sections of Ephesians. He talks about himself a lot. That God gave him divine insight. That God made him a minister to the Gentiles. That God gave him grace and power to preach, even while in chains. So he was empowered and graced for great things. But not only Paul. For if God uses Paul, the leastest of all the saints, it also means he uses normal saints to accomplish his purposes. Paul's ministry as an apostle, it was unique. But the same purpose of ministry is ongoing. God's plans and purposes did not stop with Paul. The gospel's still going out to the nations. And God keeps displaying His infinite love, wisdom, and grace through His people, the church. Look with me at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Notice what Paul says. Through the church, not just through the apostles, not just through pastors and missionaries, not just through the Belindas and the Carol Brimers of the world who have decades of Sunday school experience. No, it's through the church, the entire church, every member of the body. When the church gathers on Sunday and when the church scatters Monday through Saturday. This means every believer and every church has a role to play in God's ongoing purposes. The leastest of the saints to the greatest of the saints. So every act of service that you do in Jesus' name, every awkward gospel conversation, every moment of faithful suffering and pointing to the hope you have in Christ, every reconciled relationship for the glory of Christ, every prayer offered in faith in the name of Christ, every child discipled that they might look like Christ. Every step towards preserving and pursuing unity in the church, the body of Christ. All of it becomes part of the way God displays His wisdom to the watching world. But this passage says this display is not only seen by our world, this world, it's seen in the heavenly places. The rulers and authorities in verse 10, it refers to hostile spiritual forces, demonic forces that oppose God and oppose His people. Ephesians is probably one of the letters with the most packed spiritual warfare language. So that's what's going on here. We live in a supernatural world. We forget that sometimes, but we live in a supernatural world. So I want you to think about what Paul is saying. That through the church, God is displaying His wisdom to the very powers that oppose Him. Through weak, ordinary, redeemed people, God is announcing His victory in Christ over and over again to the cosmos. Through weak people, He is shaming Satan and his minions. Then it gets better. Verse 11 says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." That God's manifold wisdom being shown to the heavenly places through the church is part of His eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus. So the church is not God's plan B, it's plan A. It's His plan from eternity past. This means your personal ministry has cosmic, supernatural, and eternal significance. Let that sink in. This means that Ocean Park's ministries have cosmic, supernatural, and eternal significance. That's wild to think about. Your small acts of faithfulness are swept up into God's eternal purposes. So, Ocean Park, I don't want you to underestimate what happens here on Sunday morning worship. I want you to think about this every time you come in here. That you are displaying God's wisdom to demonic forces in the supernatural world and is part of God's eternal plans. Think about that when you go into small groups or discipleship hour or gather for prayer. When you gather together and you study and obey God's word, it's part of God's eternal plan of declaring His victory that it was accomplished in Christ over Satan to the cosmos. And now personal ministry. Parents and grandparents, don't underestimate what is actually happening when you pray with your children. When you read scripture at the dinner table. When you bring your kids to church. And here's a big one. When you model repentance and asking for forgiveness with them when you've blown it. It may feel ordinary, but God is displaying His wisdom through your daily faithfulness. And the demons shudder. And for my older saints, your health may be failing. You may have lost a step from your high school football days. Your ministry may feel smaller than it used to. But do not believe the lie that your usefulness is over. Paul wrote this letter in weakness and in chains, yet his suffering was not wasted. So your prayers matter. The prayers of older saints build up the body of Christ. Your encouragement and wisdom to the next generation, it matters. Your faithfulness and endurance in suffering matters. Your testimony that Christ is still worthy through it all matters. Your ministry may look different now, but it's not insignificant. It has eternal, cosmic, supernatural implications. So, church, the purpose of ministry is bigger than any of us can see with our physical eyes. God takes ordinary saints, weak saints, suffering saints, broken saints, inexperienced saints, old saints, the leastest of saints, and through them all, He displays His manifold wisdom to the world and to the heavenly places. Through them, the victory that Christ accomplished is announced over and over, again and again. That's the purpose of ministry. So, church, remember the picture we began with, that broken pot repaired with gold. The beauty was not found in pretending the cracks weren't there. The beauty was found in the way the cracks were redeemed, in the story it told. That is what God does through Paul in this passage, a chained apostle, a suffering servant. But through those very cracks, God displayed the riches of Christ, the power of grace, and the wisdom of His eternal plan. And the gospel went out to the nations. And that's what God wants to do through you and I. Bring your cracks to Christ. Bring Him your sin. Bring Him your weakness, your pain, your past. Everything to Christ. Bring it boldly and with confidence because of what Christ did. He's already forgiven you. He already knows it. Bring it to Him. Receive His grace and let His grace redeem and work on the cracks in your life. Steward any suffering He has placed in your hands. And remember that even your small acts of faithfulness are part of God's eternal purposes of redeeming the universe and the gospel going out to the nations. Shall we pray? Father, it is a marvelous mystery that You use weak, broken, sinful vessels like us to accomplish Your purposes in this world. God, I pray that we would remember that when we do ordinary things in Your name, when we gather together and sing songs to You, when we pray for each other, when we read Scripture with each other, when we encourage one another, would You use us, Lord, even in the midst of our brokenness, even in the midst of our suffering? God, I pray that the gospel would go out from Ocean Park, would go out from the members here. Give us boldness to proclaim the mysteries of the gospel to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.